Good evening. I'd like to say that I have also bought many books from Michael over the years and plan on reading them one day. thank you for having me here tonight. It is a privilege to be here. I have had many great experiences at this conference. Several years ago, when I first came, I was able to meet the men who I'm here with tonight, who eventually, even though they were only 20 miles from my house, I didn't know them, had to come all the way to Mississippi for God to connect me with them, but I'm serving at their church as an associate pastor now there in the Baton Rouge area. And I'm thankful for every sermon and speaker that I've been able to hear here, and that impacts me all the more in my thankfulness and gratitude to be able to be here tonight and preach for you. let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this opportunity to be here to minister, but also to be ministered to. I pray that this conference will change our lives, that your spirit will work in us and change not only our minds, but our hearts and our actions because of that. And I thank you again for this opportunity to read your word and to preach it. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Mark, in Mark 1, we see, it says this, that, I'll let you turn there, sorry. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Our topic tonight is the gift of repentance, and we will visit multiple passages, but tonight I wanted to start out with the first chapter of Mark because it tells us what exactly Jesus preached whenever he began to preach. It says this, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Before we get into the gift of repentance or what that means for us, we must come to the understanding that the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel, requires a response. That the message itself is an ultimatum. And it proposes two choices to us. It demands that you either trust it, that you act upon it, or deny it completely. There's no room for a passive acceptance or just mental acknowledgement. You're either against the gospel or you're for the gospel. And if you're for the gospel, you are repenting and believing. That is the message of Jesus that we see here in Mark chapter 1. But as we consider this, it may make us wonder, why do some choose to repent and believe? Why do some have faith and some do not? Some reject the good news, and it is good news. So why does this happen? Why or what is special about me that I did accept the gospel, that I did repent, that I did believe, that my actions did fall in line with this message? And I think it's a logical question. It's a question that we often wonder, that children often ask. If you grew up in church, this is probably something you've thought about a lot. Or if you've been in church for any length of time. I heard the message. I responded. I repented. My actions are in line with the gospel. I pray, I go to church, I do what the Bible tells me to do. And we see many people who don't repent and believe. And by all worldly accounts, perhaps they seem to be good people. They're nice, they pay their taxes, they drive the speed limit, whatever things that good people do, yet they reject the gospel. And many people who are very intelligent, many people who are much more intelligent than I am, which, you know, isn't that hard to do. And many people who I think, you know, even people who are wealthy, who can afford good teachers to tell them the truth, they hear it and they reject it. Because intelligence does not lead to spiritual enlightenment. I think it was actually Dr. White who said something about that a few years ago. Maybe it was here that he said, intelligence is not, or spiritual enlightenment or spiritual understanding is not a mark of intelligence. It is not the mark of being a good person. Because the gospel requires us to repent and believe. So why don't they do it? Why doesn't everyone hear the good news that's good? And they don't love it. They don't respond to it. They don't believe it. And I think we find the answer, or I know we find the answer, in Scripture. Jeremiah says, can an Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. Jesus said, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. And in Proverbs we read, the soul of the wicked desires evil. And Jesus also says in Matthew, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Romans 3:10-12 says, no one seeks for God. Romans 5:10 says, we are enemies of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And lastly, Romans 8:7 says, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Spiritual discernment must be from God, because if you are not of the Spirit, you can't understand the things of God, and you definitely can't obey them. You can't submit to Him. You can't obey Him. And this is what Scripture says, clearly. And if this is the reason that many people don't respond to the gospel, if they don't have faith, if they don't repent, then why does anyone? Because we were all in this state. Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. This is the answer. The proper response for us is to hear the gospel. Is once we hear the gospel, the proper response is to repent and to believe. And that's obedience, because that's what God told us to do. This is what Jesus says. And if you can't obey because you are dead in your sins, because you are a slave to sin, because you can't spiritually discern it, then the only way that it makes sense that you can be obedient is for you to have spiritual enlightenment, and that is to be from God working in you. This is what God says in His Word. He saves people. He does not merely provide a way of salvation for people. He saves people. And this is what we think of, or what we must consider whenever we look in the Word, where it says people are granted repentance, that people are given repentance. Whenever you read in the Confession of Faith, speaking of giving of repentance or granting of repentance, it's not man-made. It's from the Scripture. It is an act of God. And it is with this acknowledgement, knowing this, that we cry out to Him, because He makes Himself and His work known to us. Several years ago, my family and I, as we do pretty much every year, we were at Percy Quinn in Macomb. I'm sure many of you are familiar with this. And we were there for Thanksgiving. And we're in a two-bedroom little cabin. And There was a bunch of us, my aunts, my grandparents, my parents, my brother and sister, her kids, my fiance, my cousins, and we're all in this big room, and people were sitting in the kitchen, and people were sitting in the little area where you're supposed to be, the dining room, and then people were sitting in the big open living room that also had two beds in it, and people were eating on the bed and all this kind of thing, and it's a big, big family, right, in a small room, and we're all talking loud and all this kind of thing, you know. As I don't know if your family's loud, my family's loud, and my nephew and niece, of course, been there a long time. They want to play games. They can't go outside because we're all eating or we're waiting for our food, and they wanted to play hide and go seek. So they would, you know, they're basically toddlers at this point, and they go to places where, you know, they hide behind the bed or they hide behind, you know, on the other side of the refrigerator or things like this, or obvious things. Well, they decided to hide in the closet. And given that the room was really loud, we did not hear them screaming and crying because they had accidentally been locked in. And they were, you know, weeping and gnashing of teeth all behind this wall. And my wife, my current wife, my then fiance, she was sitting there right next to it and didn't hear anything. And someone from across the room had to say, "Hey, Katie, let the kids out." And, you know, she opened the door and let them out. And even though they're in their 20s now, this is still something that's scarred into them at the time Nanny Kay locked them in the closet. but here's the thing, that they had put themselves in a dark place. And their only hope was realizing that they couldn't save themselves. After trying, they realized they couldn't save themselves. And what they had to do was to scream, to cry, to wail, and call out over and over and over again for salvation. They realized they needed a Savior. And this is the disposition of someone who comes to God in Christ. We realize we are in a dark place and we need a Savior. We cannot save ourselves. And we come to the only person, the only being who can save, and not only who can save, but who does save. And this is through Jesus Christ and to God, our Heavenly Father. The Shorter Catechism, and I have the translation from the Modern English because it's just easier, says that it defines repentance this way, that repentance unto life is a saving grace, by which a sinner, being truly aware of his sinfulness, understands the mercy of God in Christ, grieves for and hates his sins, and turns from them to God, fully intending and striving for a new obedience. So in short, repentance, biblical repentance, is not merely just a change of mind. It is a change of mind turning from our sin, turning to God, and then the fruit that comes from that is sanctification, is obedience, is all of the things that come along with the gift of repentance. So it is a necessary grace. It is a necessary work of God in salvation. And we'll have many speakers this weekend. Three other people will be speaking on the topic of repentance. So I'm not going to go fully into the theology of repentance, though I believe I will perhaps touch on all aspects to some degree of what will be said. But the three things that we will look at tonight is that the gift of repentance is led by Jesus. The gift of repentance leads to life. And that the gift of repentance leads to freedom. And just to point this out, in each passage that we will read tonight, there will be some version of the truth, the gospel being preached, and then the requirement or the action of someone responding. First, we will look at Acts chapter 5, verse 30. It's the fifth chapter of Acts. So, as a little bit of context here, this is the beginning of the book of Acts. We are a few chapters away from the day of Pentecost. We are, I believe this is the second time that the apostles have been arrested, or technically the third time, brought in front of the council to speak. They are being persecuted, but they are also going out and preaching the gospel. They're going out and thousands of people are coming to God. Signs and miracles, wonders are happening, and people are seeing what's going on, and God is saving people. But the rulers of the day don't like it any more than they liked Jesus. And this is what Peter says, and after being arrested and brought into the court, it says, Peter, in verse 30, Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." You see here, it is speaking of God giving repentance. And it is through the death, resurrection, and exaltation of Jesus that he does this. It says, God raised Jesus and exalted him as leader and savior to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. I would like us to consider three things about this point. That Jesus had to die, that Jesus had to be raised, and that Jesus must lead us to repentance. Jesus had to die. Why did Jesus have to die? Romans 3 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And 1 Corinthians 15 says, Christ died for our sins. So because we are sinners, because we fall short, Christ had to die for our sins. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Christ had to die because you're sinners. And he came to save sinners. And he had to be raised. He had to be resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15 also says, if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. So he was raised for that purpose in the sense of resurrection. But he was also raised into heaven. He ascended into heaven. And this is an important theological point that we often forget. We often think about the resurrection, but rarely about the ascension, or not enough. God exalted him. He raised him up and exalted him as leader and savior. Or perhaps your Bible says as prince. So he had to be raised for those purposes. And Jesus must lead us to repentance. The message preached in Acts 20 and 21 says, repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus. So repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus. The writer of Hebrews said that we should lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let's run with the race with endurance set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, or the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He had to die, he had to be raised, he founded our faith, he is leading us to God. We have faith in him, and this leads us to repentance. Repentance towards God, faith towards Jesus. God exalted him for this purpose. And this for many reasons, but one is, as I said earlier, we don't desire repentance because we don't desire to obey. We're all familiar, I believe, with David speaking in Psalm 51, who says, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. And Jesus said in John 3 that the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light. And this is why there must be a work of God in you. There must be a gift of repentance put in you. God works in your heart to change you in order for you to repent. You must be led to repentance, and this is how he leads us to repentance. It's through the work of Christ, through faith in him. Secondly, let's look at Acts 11. Acts chapter 11, the context for this passage is that, again, we're only a few more chapters in, where the Spirit has fallen on the Jews, where the gospel is being preached, and thousands of people are coming. And Peter sees a vision in chapter 10, the sheet being brought down with all of the unclean things on it, and God tells him, don't call something clean unclean if I have called it clean. And then he gave a vision to a Gentile named Cornelius. Cornelius sent some men to bring Peter to himself. Just as Peter's vision had ended, these men show up, and he says, this is what this vision means. I need to go preach to this man, to the Gentiles. And as he goes and preaches to the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit falls on them. They hear the message of the truth. They hear the message of the gospel, and they are saved. Let's start verse 15. It says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, the Gentiles, just as on us at the beginning. He's speaking of Pentecost. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent. So these are the men who were asking Peter, that they were actually criticizing him. They were Judaizers. They were of the circumcision party. They're saying, how could you preach the gospel to the Gentiles? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. This is our second point tonight, that the gift of repentance leads to life. Repentance and faith are, as I said, these are the proper responses to the gospel. Jesus' message, he comes on, he's preaching the gospel of God, and he says, repent and believe. And in Luke 24, we see that Jesus continues this message when he tells the church to continue preaching this, to continue proclaiming this. He says, thus it is written that Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. This is what Jesus preached at the beginning of his ministry. This is what Jesus ministers through us now, because he told the apostles to do it before he ascended. And this is the message that we preach now, repentance and belief, repentance and forgiveness of sin, repentance that leads to life. Secondly, under this point, I want to consider, as I've said also, that sin leads to death. Repentance leads to life. Sin leads to death. This makes perfect sense. They contrast each other. They're mirror opposites of one another. One is the way to life. One is the way to death. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, and no one can come to me, as he says later in John 6, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Let me get that again. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So coming to Jesus is life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. But he also says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So it is a work of God that brings you to Jesus. And he brings you to life through him. As Jesus also says, repent or perish. And 2 Corinthians 7 shows us the work of repentance by God in the Christian's life that leads to life. Paul says, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief. Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. And contrast that, or compare it to the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. So even in the Christian life, yes, mostly of what I'm talking about tonight directly pertains to those who are sinners and must come to Christ. Those who must repent, and there's the initial regeneration. But also we see throughout the New Testament that repentance is the part of a Christian life, and that is also God's continuing work in us. Godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation. And salvation is life. And we find salvation in Christ. We must be led to him. And this leads us to life. Life in Christ. And God must produce that work in you initially and continually. Thirdly, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul here in the book of 2 Timothy, in this letter, is instructing Timothy and encouraging him in the way to deal with false teachers. There are people who are coming in and preaching a false gospel. And this is how Paul, and this is how Timothy is told he ought to deal with them. Verse 24, 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome but kind to everyone. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, after being captured by him to do his will. The gift of repentance leads to freedom. Sinners are slaves to sin. Sinners are slaves to the enemy. Jesus said in John 8:34, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Peter 2:19 says that we are slaves of corruption. Titus 3:3 says, you were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. Galatians 4 says, when you did not know God, you were enslaved. Romans 6 says, slaves to impurity and lawlessness, slaves of the one whom you obey. And then we arrive here at 2 Timothy 26, which speaks of us being following the will of the devil, or those who follow the will of the devil, and that we must be freed in order to not obey him anymore, in order to not do his will, to no longer be a slave to him. It says, and I'll read it again, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. I'd also like to point out that this points to the fact that the gift of repentance is not merely the opportunity to repent. It is not merely the broad gospel that is called, that is given out to everyone. Because, as we see here, it says God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. The gift of repentance is not something that's just laid out there for everyone to decide to come and take. It is God who might allow them to repent and lead them to a knowledge of the truth so that they can be free from the enemy, so that they can be free from sin, so that we can live a life according to the gospel. And initially, that is repentance and faith, which is what we're talking about here this weekend at the conference. But they must be a gift of God. It must be a working of God in us. And repentance is wrapped in the truth of God's mercy. So 2 Timothy 2, what does he say? That we must teach that the servant of God must be kind and he must teach patiently. And Romans 2, 4 says God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. How does anyone know what this is? The truth must be taught. Whenever we see, whenever the passage we just read in Acts chapter 10 and 11, Cornelius had a vision from God. But what was the vision? It was not a vision of the gospel. It was a vision to call on Peter to come to him so Peter could then preach the gospel. And at that time, we saw many signs and many wonders, but what was one sign that wasn't miraculous? It was a man coming before another man and preaching the truth, that God might perhaps, that he may perhaps grant repentance. Peter didn't know what was going to happen, but he did it. And this is what we are called to do, patiently, lovingly, kindly, gently. Teach the truth. Proclaim the gospel. And there are many pastors here, many Bible teachers here, parents who are here, friends, neighbors. This is what we are called to do. Whoever you are within the body of Christ, you are called to speak the truth. It is not your job to convert someone. It is your job to preach the gospel. God's the one who does the work. And this should take a heavy load off of your shoulders. It's not up to you. If they deny God, well, they already did. They already had denied God. They're living as a sinner, a sinful life. But we must preach the truth as often as we can, and even to the same people as often as we can. As I said earlier, the apostles were before the court, the same court who had banished or who had Christ and had him crucified. The same court that had brought Peter and John before them earlier in Acts chapter 4. The same court who had them arrested. They were there throughout Jesus' ministry there. They heard everything Jesus had to say. They heard the gospel, which Peter, you know, gave to them again. You killed God. That was the gospel that he gave them. Imagine that. Said to my church earlier today, one of the most amazing things, and you see the gospel message that Peter preaches when he's there, when he goes before the council, or whenever he goes before the people of Jerusalem, and there's revival, thousands of people come. The council rejects the message, but the people of Jerusalem, you know, they respond to it. Peter calls them a bunch of murderers. He says, you killed Jesus, the one that God sent. This doesn't sound like a message that we often preach today or that you would hear on television, right? You're a bunch of murderers. You killed God. Now repent and believe in him. And the only way that you can repent and believe in him is understanding that he is going to save you. And that truth must be taught. And that's why it is the kindness of God. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Because if Peter can get up to the people, the exact people who sentenced Jesus to death and say, God is going to forgive you, God can forgive anybody. And this is the message that we preach. In Ezekiel 36, we're familiar with this passage. It says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. Sinners sin. Sinners are slaves to sin and continually sin. It is just as natural to them as spots on a leopard. But when God saves us, he causes us to walk in his statutes. He causes us to be careful to obey his rules. He is the one who saves you. He is the one who sustains you. He holds you. He fills you with his spirit. He empowers you. Like David, we can rejoice in the joy of our salvation. And we can ask God continually to uphold us with a willing spirit. And this is the truth that we ought to be teaching at our churches and in our living rooms and wherever we are. That everyone is a sinner until they come to Christ. There are no good people in terms of justification, in terms of being right with God, unless God has done a work in you. And as I've said, God is not merely providing a way for people to be saved. We can clearly see here that God saves people. And as the song we just sang speaks of God accomplishing his will, we have faith in him because we know he is going to do what he said he is going to do. And when the gospel is proclaimed, each and every one of us must make a decision. And whenever we proclaim, those people who hear it must make a decision. And the decision is either to continue in your sin, to continue as an enemy of God, to continue hating God as a slave to the devil, or to repent and believe. The call to repentance goes further than that. It's not even just stop sinning. It's come to God. Turn to him. Have faith in Christ. Stop sinning, but come to God. Because he is the one who does the saving. And this is the gift of repentance, that God opens our eyes, that he gives us a new heart, that he frees us from slavery to sin and leads us into new life of trusting in him, knowing the truth of his saving work. And this is the gift of repentance. It is life. And this is what we must preach, is what we must teach, it's what we must understand and believe and respond to. Even as Christians, we are called to continually repent and believe. We never stop believing. We never stop repenting. They're two sides of the same coin. They go hand in hand. This is the Christian life. And I started off by talking about my nephew and niece being locked in the closet. I've got one more story to tell about my nephew, but he's not here and you don't know his name, so I think that's okay. He's in his 20s now, so it was probably almost 20 years ago now. My sister went in to wake him up to get ready for school. And she went into his bedroom, and he wasn't there. So she went to look around the house to find him somewhere else, you know, maybe watching TV or in the kitchen or in the restroom or something like that. And he wasn't there either. So she began to call out his name. No response. You know, if you're playing a game, you know, come out. Like, you got to get ready for school. Anybody with kids, I think you kind of know this, right? You have to. Sometimes they just do whatever they do because they're kids, right? And they have no sense of time or anything like that. But the more she calls, the more she, you know, starts to fear because there's no response. She even goes outside and starts to call his name, and maybe who knows? He's outside. And he didn't respond either. So ultimately, after searching his room and the house and back to his room and the closet and outside and asking the neighbors and calling his name, and he never would respond. He never came out. She never found him. So she ultimately had to call the police, who arrived pretty quick to come and help her find her 5-year-old son, or put out a report of a missing child, and it was about that time that he came out from underneath his bed, and he had been ignoring her calls the whole time. And the difference between these two stories, the one from the beginning and the one that I've just told, is that he wasn't locked in a dark place. He was merely hiding there. And to compare what this says, this story say, to what Scripture says about us and our sin, that many are living complacent in complacency. They're living complacent lives with the misunderstanding that repentance is up to them. But the difference between being locked in a closet and lying under a bed is who you look to get out of the darkness. And the truth is, we're not playing games. You're not just hiding under your bed. You are a sinner who is an enemy of God, and you are locked in that closet. You are a slave to that sin. And we must only be able to come out through the power of God, through the one who saves. There's no time to play games. The time for repentance is always now. This is what God is calling for whenever he says, repent and believe. It is not play games. It is not as we so often hear, you know, the anecdote of someone waiting, I'll wait till my deathbed to, you know, to say a prayer. It's repent. Now, respond to the gospel. Stop hiding under your bed. Stop playing hide and go seek or childish games. The message is repent and believe, because you are ensnared by the devil. You are ensnared by his ways. Sin is just as natural to you as the color of your skin, as the spots on a leopard, and you can't change that anymore than they can. Any more than you can change the color of your skin. Any more than you can change your height or any way that you look. You are locked in a closet and it is dark. And you are in a dark place. And this is what the gospel says we ought to do, is to repent. And God is the one who grants repentance. And we must call to him to save us from that darkness. And pray for the gift of repentance. And we pray for the gift of repentance for those who we know who are sinners, those who we know who are darkness, that God will save them, that God will do something. There's no use in praying for anyone if we don't believe God can do anything. Do we believe God can do something? Did God save you? Were you a wretched sinner in darkness? Yes. And this is our call to action, to pray, and to preach, and to hope for repentance for those who have not come to God. And to pray for God to give us godly grief when we sin and we need to come back to him, and we need to turn from our sin, and not to fall back into those old ways, those old habits, not to fall into new habits of sin, but to always be looking to him, to always be looking to Christ who saves us, who leads us to life, and frees us from sin. Let's pray.